The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
When I was in my early 30s, I was working at a job that paid really well. I was doing really well in it, selling specialty chemicals. I had a beautiful wife, three kids. I had a really good church in Houston, and I taught a Bible study class, and we had a really good class, and it was growing. And from the outside looking in, everything was going great for me. But I was restless inside. And I kept thinking of my life and looking at my life, and especially where I was going in my career, and thought, I don't want to do this for the rest of my life. I don't want to be 70 years old and say, well, you know, I just stayed at this chemical company because it paid well and it was comfortable and it had good benefits and it was good for my family. And God just began to create, as Henry Blackaby says, a holy restlessness inside of me. And I started to think about what I would really like to do with my life. And what I really wanted to do was preach. I wanted to go in the ministry, but I didn't think the Lord had called me in the ministry. And so I was praying and praying and praying about that decision. And in July of 1995, God called me very clearly. It was powerful in my life. But I was struggling with one major thing, fear. Fear. How was I going to do this? A little bit of fear when I got off my knees to tell Debbie, hey, got some news for you, because she wasn't going for that at all. She didn't want to go in the ministry. Her dad was a pastor, and she didn't want that for herself. She didn't want that for the girls. But that was very minor. The big fear was, how am I going to leave my job and go into the ministry? How am I going to leave my job and go to seminary? How am I going to pay for everything? I have people depending upon me. And I was really dealing with fear. And the Lord had to really impress upon my heart, Jeff, you can trust me. You can get out of the boat and you can step on my promises and step on my word and step on my call, and I will meet your needs. And that's what we did. I left my job in June of 1996, and we got out of the boat, Debbie and me and the girls in tow, and we got out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus. And we went, and I didn't have a job. We went to North Carolina, moved from Houston to North Carolina, no job, just trusting God. And it was exhilarating, but it was scary all at the same time. Now, we've been talking about fear in this series, Fear No Evil. As David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. And here's the thing about fear. Fear is something that the devil uses. Fear is not of God. Scripture says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. The devil uses fear, and the way the devil uses fear is he uses it to keep us from getting out of the boat and walking on the water with Jesus. He uses it to keep us from trusting God. He uses it to keep us from really living the exhilarating life of faith. Now, one of the things that I learned that was so helpful, and I'm still learning it, I'm still reminding myself of this often, is this truth. Fear is okay as long as your faith is greater than your fear. See, if you wait for all the fear to go before you take a step of faith, you'll never take a step of faith. Because the devil will use the fear, and the fear will play on your emotions, and you'll always feel some fear. Fear is okay as long as your faith is greater than your fear. I've entitled the message today, Fear Versus Faith. Because I think that that really takes place in so many hearts. In believers' hearts, Christians' hearts, they struggle with fear. And they have faith and they have fear, and these things are almost battling it out. And as we talked last week, what happens when fear wins? Well, in Abraham's life, the father of all who believe, the man who is known for his faith, he let fear take control and he made terrible decisions that really, really cost him. So today we want to look at what happens when fear is defeated by faith, and how can you build up your faith so that your faith is greater than your fear? Now listen, God knows that we fear. That's why he says so much in his word, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. God doesn't really get mad at us for fearing. He speaks to us to comfort us and to give us assurance in our fears. God wants our faith to be greater than our fear. The scripture says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And today we're going to look at the great passage in Isaiah 43 where the Lord speaks to his people directly concerning their fears and gives them assurances concerning their fears. Isaiah 43, I'll begin reading in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you're precious in my sight, since you're honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. God's answer to our fears. God's word to help our faith defeat our fears. Because fear is out there, and all of us deal with fear. And if you're getting ready to really take a step of faith, just know that fear is going to be there. But fear's okay as long as your faith is greater. So what does the Lord say to us to help us conquer our fears? Three assurances from God's word, straight from God's voice. Thus says the Lord, scripture here, to help us deal with our fears. First of all, thus says the Lord, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. God's word to his ancient people. Now, the book of Isaiah was written, obviously, during the ministry of Isaiah. Isaiah ministered from 739 BC to 681 BC. He was a prophet in Judah. He oversaw spiritually what was going on in Israel. It wasn't good. The nation had already split, and it was 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. He was part of the 2 tribes to the south with Jerusalem as its capital city. And that tribe, the 2 tribes, the Judah tribe, that was the more faithful tribe to the Lord. The 10 tribes called Ephraim, called Samaria, they had different names for it, mostly just called Israel because it was the big chunk. They had fallen away from God and they had been taken captive in 722 BC by the Assyrians and they were wiped out. You never really heard from them anymore. But the 2 tribes, the tribe of Judah, that was still intact. But they were going in the direction of their brothers to the north. They were stepping out on God and getting away from God. And so when Isaiah gave his prophecy, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, judgment, 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 judgment. And then in chapter 40, it changes. And the theme is not judgment, the theme is redemption. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort. Oh, comfort my people. And so when we read in Isaiah 43, we read about God's comfort. We read about God's promises. We read about God's assurance. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you, he says in verse 1. Now, when he used the word redeemed, I've redeemed you, To the Jews, that would set off an alarm. That would ring bells. That would be like, okay, redeemed. I know what that is. I know what that reminds me of. That reminds me of Egypt. Because our fathers were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And then the Lord heard their cries. The Lord raised up a deliverer named Moses. And the Lord brought our forefathers out of Egypt. He redeemed them from Egypt. The word redeem means to buy back. He bought them back and delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Now that was really significant. They were never to forget what happened in Egypt. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 18, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there." They were never to forget that. Now, if you remember how that came about, when God showed up and showed out against Pharaoh, who was king in Egypt, the Lord broke the back of Pharaoh, and he did it through plagues, a series of plagues. And the 10th plague was the most notable plague. That was the plague of the death angel. And God said, I'm going to come in, and I'm going to kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt. But this is what you need to do, Moses. You need to tell the people that they take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and they sacrifice that lamb. And they take the blood of that lamb and put it in hyssop, which is like it's a plant, but it's kind of like a sponge. And you put that blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the top part of the door. And God says, when the death angel comes and when I come through, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's known as the Passover. They were to celebrate that every year, the Passover, the Feast of Passover, and remember what happened when God delivered them from Egypt. Do not fear, the Lord says, for I have redeemed you. Now, those people were redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. So important because it's the Old Testament picture of the New Testament reality. When Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. And you and I are purchased with a great price, the blood of God's own Son. Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28 says that the Lord purchased the church of God with his own blood. What was the payment for your redemption, for my redemption, for our redemption? What was the payment? It was the blood of God. The blood of God. It can't get any more precious than the blood of God. That's why it says you weren't redeemed with silver and gold. Those are perishable things. That's nothing for God to shell out silver and gold. He says in the book of Habakkuk, Haggai, all the silver, all the gold belongs to me. So it's nothing for God to give silver and gold, but for God to give blood. Wow. And when you think about the sacrifice of the Son, he shed his blood. The sacrifice of the Father, he gave his Son. It would be harder for me as a dad to give my daughters than to give my blood, because I love them so much. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved you and so loved me that he gave his life on the cross. Hey, you're purchased with a great price. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. He said, I have called you by name and you are mine. Now, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that we should be joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us through the blood of the Lamb into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just like they were taken out of Egypt and redeemed from Egypt and brought through the Red Sea, brought into the Promised Land, the Lord has delivered us from the domain of darkness, from under the thumb of Satan, from being a child of wrath, and He has delivered us through the blood of the Lamb and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And now we experience the wonderful truth of being His. I've called you by name. You are mine. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You belong to Him. You're His. I've called you by name. You are mine. You know, in January of 1980, that was the day, the month I got saved. It was on a Monday night in January of 1980. And so many wonderful things happened the night I prayed to receive Christ. And I, although I didn't understand it at the time, I was delivered from the domain of darkness. And the Lord transferred me into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And I went from being a child of the devil to a child of God just like that. And He came to live inside of me, and my life became a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in me, the one that God gave and gives to every believer. Ought to be the Lord's is so wonderful. And here's the thing. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. When the Lord redeems you and you become His, He's going to take care of what is His. My kids, especially when they were little, they knew Dad takes care of us. Dad takes care of us. We don't need to worry when Dad's around, because Dad's picking up the tab. Dad's going to take care of us. And if we have needs, we just look to Dad. Because, you know, three little girls, they don't have anything, but they know call on Dad. They call on Mom sometimes, and Mom says no, and then they call on Dad. Because Dad is not good at telling his daughters no, and they were pretty good to not abuse the system. But they knew that. Why? Because they belonged to me. And they knew that I would take care of them. Do not fear, the Lord says, because I have redeemed you. Now, you know, when it says He's called you by name, it's pretty cool to think that God knows your name. God knows everything about you, but He knows your name. It says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When I prayed in January of 1980 to receive Christ as my Savior and Lord, when I gave my life to Him, you know what He did? He gave His Spirit to me. He gave His life to me. He transferred me from the domain of darkness and delivered me into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He also wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my name is there. Is your name there? But you know what? Your name is not only as a believer. Your name's not only in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know where else your name is? The Scripture says in Isaiah 49, the people were saying, oh, God has forgotten us. God has, He's abandoned us. And the Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child or have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I've written your name on the palms of my hands. On the palms of the Lord's hands are nail scars. The price of your redemption and my redemption. Oh, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Not only does the Lord say, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Assurance number two. The Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. He says in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Cush as your ransom, or Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Cush was the son of Ham, Noah's three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The Jews came from Shem. Ham was the father of Cush. Cush was the father of Seba. And they populated Egypt and Ethiopia and down south. He says, I've given Cush and Seba in your place. And then he says in verse 5, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Now, verse 2 is a favorite of many. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. You think about that. Waters and rivers and fire and flame, those are all disaster things. Those are bad things. Those are trials and problems and tremendous difficulties. And he says, when, not if. He doesn't say, if you ever pass through the waters, I'll be with you. No, he says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you're in the fire, I will be with you. Every one of us will face the difficulties of life. There's just no getting around the difficulties of life. There's no getting around the waters. There's no getting around the rivers. There's no getting around the fire. There's no getting around the flame. You're going to face that. And when you pass through the waters, the word waters is a Hebrew word, mayim. Now, it can be used to describe floods, flood waters. And that's what we think of when we pass through the waters. They're flood waters. And many of us have probably had the experience of being in a flash flood. Living in Houston, we would experience flash floods. Flash floods just come upon you like that. That's why you see sometimes on the news, people get stranded on the freeway, in low spots on the freeway, and they can't go, and the water just comes in and overruns the storm drain, and it just floods the area and floods their cars. They're caught up in that. I've been caught in those things, and it's scary. And storm waters are frightening situations. But you know, another word for mayim, interesting word, it's a word that means waste water. Not just storm waters, but waste water. You say, what do you mean by waste water? Well, like when you drink too much coffee and you got to go get rid of it. That kind of water. And if you look up in the Hebrew lexicon, you'll find that that is one of the definitions for this word mayim. Not to be gross or graphic, but it's a euphemism in the Hebrew language for urine. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that really kind of describes life, doesn't it? I mean, in life, you face some waters that are difficult and scary and come up out of nowhere, and life can change on a dime. But then you also face some difficulties that are just, I just don't like this, Lord. This is just awful, Lord. And it's scary, but it just hurts, and I don't want to go through this. Maybe you have seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption. In the movie The Shawshank Redemption, the main character, Andy Dufresne, he was framed for a crime he didn't commit. And he ends up escaping from prison. And do you remember how he did it? He went through a sewer pipe. And it was a stormy night. He got out of his cell. He dug out of his cell. And he goes and he's in the back bowels of the prison, and then he is banging on this old sewer pipe as the storm was outside and the thunder and lightning, and he would bang on there with a rock, and finally the pipe burst, and he climbed in a sewer pipe, and he, in the story, had to crawl 500 yards in the sewer pipe to get to freedom. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that describes what lots of people go through. They go through the pain of loss, and they go through, and the Lord says, hey, we got to go through this situation. We got to go through this water. And you're like, I don't want to go through that water, Lord. But that's part of life, and everyone has to face some of that. I like what it says in Psalm 66, verse 12. We went through fire and through water. We went through fire and we went through mayim, same Hebrew word. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. Hey, you're going to face difficulties in life. I'm going to face difficulties in life. That's part of the deal. And there are scary things and there are fiery things and there are foul things that come to your life and to mine. But the Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. God will never desert you in your difficulties. He's never going to desert you in your storm, in your water, in your fire, in your sewer pipe. He's never going to leave you because he's promised, I will never leave you, nor will I ever desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Many of us know that verse, Hebrews 13:5. We know it in maybe the King James Version or maybe the New American Standard Version. But my favorite version for Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is in the Amplified Version. Because the Amplified brings out the richness of the Greek text. For he has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's what God has said. So maybe you're here today and you're going through a flood. Maybe you're going through the fire. Maybe you're going through the junk of life that you don't like at all and it's awful for you. And the Lord says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And when you pass through the waters, you don't need to fear, for I am with you. And did you notice that it said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Through. Listen. The Lord, difficulties come to every life, and the Lord says, I'm going to be with you through those in those difficulties, and we are going through them together. I'm not going to let you face this alone, but I didn't bring you into this difficulty to have you camp out here. We're going through it. That's why it says in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. God brings us through. He takes us by the hand and says, all right, we're going to go through this together, and I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Listen, it's important when you go through the storms, when you go through the fire, it's important to keep moving, to not get stuck there. To not get stuck in grief, to get stuck in loss, to get stuck in reversal, and then I can't move from here. You got to keep moving forward. Now, when I think of when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. You know, Isaiah lived and wrote about 80 or so years before Babylon came and took captives. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, he came into Jerusalem in 605 BC and he took back captives. He slapped Jerusalem around, defeated them, and put them under his thumb and says, hey, I'm the boss around here, and he took back captives. He took back four that we know of, Daniel and his three friends. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't know them that way. We know them this way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we read about Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar has this big gathering and wants everybody to bow down to his golden statue that he made. And he said, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And what God is there who can deliver you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar got mad. He threw them into the fire, tied them up, threw them into the fire, and then he looks in the fire, and he says, did we not throw three men into the fire? And all his little sycophants said, certainly, O king. And he said, but I see four men loosed and walking about, and one is like the Son of God. Who was in the fiery furnace? Jesus Christ was in the fiery furnace. He'll be in your fiery furnace. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. No matter what's going on, no matter what you're going through, no matter the waters, the floods, the rivers, the sewer pipes of life, he's going to be with you. And he says, don't be afraid. and we're going through it together. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I am with you. And thirdly, the Lord says, do not fear, for I love you. I love you. Look at verse 4. Since you're precious in my sight, since you're honored, and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Since you're honored, since you're precious. The word precious means highly valued, costly, prized. The word honored is an interesting Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word kavad, kavad, K-A-B-A-D, but it's pronounced, the B is pronounced like a V, kavad. That means to be heavy, to be weighty. That word is used of God to express his glory. Lord, show me your kavad, Moses prayed, your weight, the splendor of who you are. Lord, don't just put a toe on the scale, put yourself on the scale. Let me experience the weight of who you are. And God uses that same word about his people. You're precious in my sight. You are honored. You have weight with me and carry weight with me. You're a heavy hitter in my book. And I love you. That's amazing that God says that. I mean, he's speaking to disobedient people here. These are people for the first 39 chapters. He says, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. But he also said to them, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come to me. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the finest of the land. But if you refuse and you rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 1, 18 and 19. So even in judgment, God was giving an invitation to come to me. And then he shifts gears. And he says, listen, you got to remember something. You don't need to be afraid because I love you. You're precious to me and you're honored in my sight. Listen, you may not feel this way, but this is true. And truth is not what you think or what you feel. Truth is what God says. And faith is believing what God says. How do you defeat fear? You defeat fear with faith. And how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and believing God. And that's how you defeat the fear. Well, this is what God says. You are valuable and precious to me. You may not feel like that, but that's true. You're valuable and precious to God. You carry weight with God. 1 Peter 5, 7 says that we're to cast all our anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. Literally, because it matters to him concerning you. Can you imagine that? Think about that. You matter to God. You're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You matter to God. And he thinks about you all the time. He's got your picture on his refrigerator. I mean, God just, he just loves you. He's got your picture in his wallet. And that, we get that from Job when the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Wow, Job is such a special guy. I just love Job. You know, I think that the Lord is like that in heaven. He's got your picture in his wallet. And, you know, God's still, he's not using the iPad yet. And he's got your picture in his wallet. And he's all the time looking for an opportunity to get one of the angels. Hey, come over. Gabriel, Michael, come over here. Have I shown you a picture of my son, Larry Sims? Oh, I just love him so much. What's that, Gabriel? No, that's not a bad picture. That's what he looks like. And he just... God just, he loves his kids. Don't you love your kids? You're precious to him. You're valuable to him. You matter to him. And when you're hurting, he cares. And here's the thing. You're not valuable, or God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because God loves you. And God has chosen to love you. You know, it says in Deuteronomy, why did God choose the Jews? He said, I didn't choose you because you were more numerous than any other nations. It's because I chose to love you. That's why. It's just God's choice. He chose to love you. He chose to love us. When Debbie and I first got married, she made a cross stitch. We had it on our wall. Choose your love. Love your choice. Well, God has chosen his love, you, me, and he loves this choice. And even when you and I mess up royally, and we do terrible things, and we act like the prodigal son, and we leave the love of the Father, and we go off on our own to find happiness and thrills and always end up in the same spot. You end up in the pigsty. God still loves you even at the pigsty. And you're still valuable to him even at the pigsty. You're valuable and precious to God, and you will always be valuable and precious to God, no matter what. I saw a testimony recently about a woman who reminded me of the woman in Luke chapter 7, the prostitute in Luke chapter 7. She shares her story about life in the sex industry. And it's horrible. But she found out in all of that that God still loved her. Watch this.
And so that's when the heavy, heavy cocaine abuse came in. And I just wanted to disappear. I remember just lighting that pipe and just looking forward to that hit. All of a sudden, I heard my ears just ringing really loud. And like everything went black. Like my eyes just shut down. My eyes were wide open, but went black and I fell back. And I was having a heart attack. The pain in my chest was like, my heart was going, and it was like, I felt like somebody was stabbing me with a knife in my heart, but I couldn't see anything. And all I could remember was that, there was nothing but blackness around me. And just, I realized I'm dying. And all I could remember is Jesus. That's all I could think about was God. And I saw my life literally flash before my eyes. And as I called upon his name, I just said, Jesus. Jesus, I'm alone. I'm sorry. And come and get me. Save me from myself. I'm sorry. And all I could do was like say sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was a prostitute. I was so ashamed. And the ambulance came. They took me in the hospital. And the doctor came over and said, do you know how lucky you are? You have a lot of drugs in your system, lady, and you're allergic to narcotics. And he's like, God's with you. And I knew that Jesus heard my prayer. I said, Jesus, I just want to see you. I want to know what you look like. I don't care about the movies I've seen. I just want to see you. I want to talk to you. I want to see you. And so he granted my request. I had a dream of him one night, and he came to me, and he didn't look anything like any picture, any person I've ever seen before. He was the most handsome man I've ever seen, beautiful. And he came to me and went this close to my face and looked into my eyes and read me from my baby until my perfect age that I was, everything I've done, didn't say a word to me and looked at me with love in his eyes like, I love you. He said, I love you. You're healed, you're whole, you're delivered. And just like this fire was lit in me. And I just started to weep. And I just realized, God loves me. No matter what I've done, no matter all the mistakes I've made, no matter how many people I've hurt, he still loves me. And he can make something of my life.
Listen, no matter what you've done or haven't done, God still loves you. And he can do something great in your life. The Lord says, do not fear. Why, God? For I've redeemed you. Do not fear. Why, God? Because I'm with you. Do not fear because I love you. That is God's word to you and to me. And here's the question. What's your response to him? Some of you may never put your faith and trust in him. You're still in Egypt, so to speak, because you've never cried out to him. You've never taken the blood of the Lamb and applied it to your sin-sick life. And you need to do that today. And if you will do that today, and cry out just as that lady did. Jesus, Jesus, and cry out and confess your sins to him. He'll deliver you. He'll come into your life. He'll deliver you, and you will become his. And he will never leave you, never forsake you. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he will love you and change you and make you the person he wants you to be.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.